Hope you had a meaningful Thanksgiving. And I know that the medical community was trying to get everybody to scale back and not travel, but there wasn't too many people listening, I don't think. They're certainly not heeding the word. How sad that is. We can be our own worst enemy. And but anyway, we've got Thanksgiving behind us now, and the next big event coming up shortly is Christmas. And we're in what we might describe as kind of an in-between time. Thanksgiving is behind us now. Christmas is ahead of us. We've got a few weeks in between the two. And what can we say positive about these next few weeks leading up to Christmas? I think, you know, we have a special opportunity, a very spiritual time to increase our Christian experience by continuing to be thankful. And yet we're coming up on the reason for the greatest joy that we could ever have. We have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. How we ought to rejoice. Like the angels said to the shepherds in Luke 2:10, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And I like the fact, you know, that that verse puts together that God is good and God is great. You know, even though I attended public school back in my day, we always had a prayer for before lunch. And we had that regular prayer, "God is good, God is great. Let us thank Him for our food." You know, so God is good and God is great. The angel says, "I have good tidings of great joy." And, you know, as I look at Christianity today, it seems like we've lost a lot of our joy. Things that used to thrill our heart through and through doesn't seem to have any effect on us anymore. And, you know, the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And so maybe we've become too familiar with the precious truths that our pioneers discovered, and we no longer appreciate them to the extent that we ought today. And you know, we really need the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 37 to be fulfilled, for the Holy Spirit to breathe upon our dry bones and bring refreshment and revival and reformation, and let our hearts be thrilled again with the good word of the Lord. And so, you know, it just is on my heart. Do we really appreciate who Jesus is? I mean, you know, we've heard so much about Jesus over the course of our lives that it can become old hat, you know. And we don't want it to be that way. We want it to be fresh and new in our heart. It's an old, old story, but it still should thrill us through and through that we have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, I believe that if we really comprehended it to the fullest degree, who Jesus is, I think we would be perpetually and endlessly full of happiness and serenity. Would anything be able to get us down and discouraged and depressed if we really, really caught the concepts of who Jesus is, and in such a way that it's really meaningful to us? and blesses our heart. We need to lift up Jesus in our mind every day and behold the man Christ Jesus, and keep him alone in our vision. You know, I love that statement that's made both in Matthew and Mark about the transfiguration of Jesus, that as the vision sort of faded, the disciples, when they finally began to look around, it says all they saw was Jesus. Isn't that all we need to see in the world today is Jesus? Not look at other people who can disappoint us and hurt us, but just keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So fervently that we become changed into the same image. We become like him in character and words and actions. So in that spirit, you know, of reminding us who Jesus really is, I'd like to look with you at the lines of a song that is sung every Christmas now. It hasn't been around for a whole lot of time, but it's more what we might call a more recent Christmas song. It's called "Mary, Did You Know?" Have you heard that song? It's a, oh man, I tell you, it's one of my favorite. I'm going to read you the lines of it here. Just the verses, not everything in the song, but it says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water?" You reckon she understood that? "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you." Isn't that a fascinating way of putting things? She delivered a baby who would deliver her in the world. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God." Boy, that's something to think about. When she was holding that little baby, holding God. "The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb." "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am." You know, that just says it so well, doesn't it? Mary, what did she really understand about this baby she would give birth to? And what do we understand about him today? You know, as I look through the lyrics of that song, it kind of lifts up Jesus in 8 special ways. It refers to him as being a miracle worker who made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to sing. It refers to him most importantly as being Savior and Deliverer. Also mentions in a way that he was the Commander-in-Chief of the angels in the courts of heaven above. That he is verily God, Creator, Sovereign Ruler, Lamb, and the Great I Am. Wow. Jesus is all of those things. And I know that we've heard it all before. But still, I wish it could make a deep impression more and more on our hearts and lives. And the one that I would look at with you today of those special concepts and titles of Jesus is the last one on the list, because it's last doesn't mean it's the least. Rather, usually that which is last in the list is the most important, because that's what you're going to remember the most. And it refers to him as being the great I Am. Now, where in the Bible is this special name for God first presented? Where do we find this name of God first shared with the world? You know, usually, and I agree with you, you know, that's always the one that's popped in my mind is the one in Exodus, and we're going to get there. But as I was studying this situation, it actually appears for the first time in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. Well, verse 1 and also in verse 7. Let's notice that together. Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now notice the word Lord there. What do you notice about it? All capitals, which is the modern way of referencing the fact that this is that holy name of God. That I Am, Jehovah or Yahweh. So the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. Notice what next? I am your shield. And when you go down to verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord, in all capitals, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. You know, there's a three fascinating firsts in verse 1 of Genesis 15. Here we have the first appearance in the Bible of the phrase, the word of the Lord, which appears how many other times in the Scriptures? The word of the Lord over and over and over again. From Genesis all the way to Revelation. It usually, when we come across this term, it usually refers to God speaking to the prophets. The word of the Lord. And so the name I Am is used in connection with God communicating with the human family. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, in verse 6, you know, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it says there's two things you got to have faith about. That there is a God, and that he will reveal himself to us. And so God has chosen to reveal himself to us all through the sacred scriptures. And particularly in a unique way by this special title or name, the great I Am. So the first time we come across the phrase, the word of the Lord. And of course, as we've already said, secondly, the first appearance of this supreme name of God, I Am. Associating God, the great I Am, it associates him with covenants. In this chapter, God is going to make a covenant with Abraham. And so the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God goes by the name, I Am. That his word is trustworthy. You can believe what he says. It's not going to change. It's eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love the way Balaam put it, you know, even though he was hired to curse Israel. But every time he tried to open his mouth, only good words came out. And in Numbers 23:19, he says, is God a man that he should lie? Or the son of man You know, if God says it, will He not bring it to pass? You know, we can believe God, the Word. He's the great I Am, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who's faithful. Over in that little book of Lamentations, chapter 3, was it verse 22, 23 in there? Great is Thy faithfulness. He's the great, great I Am. You can depend on God, and when you put your dependence on Him, it is well put. He is never going to fail you in any way, shape, or form. He will fulfill His Word, His promises to you. And thirdly, here we have the first appearance of the phrase in the King James Version, fear not, which we will find 62 times throughout the Scriptures, all the way up to Revelation 1, verse 17. Fear not. Do not be afraid. And this is a very fascinating verse of Scripture. But what we have here is we have Abraham reaching a turning point in his life. In fact, his name is going to be changed. And so God chooses to reveal Himself to Abraham in a new and unique way. He's no longer Elohim. He is now Yahweh, I Am. I Am. Very, very fascinating. And then, of course, moving along, we do come to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And so understanding that God first reveals Himself to Abraham in this manner makes Exodus 3:14 stand out even better in our minds, where God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Now, how appropriate it was for God to make this declaration to Moses there at the burning bush. See, what was God asking Moses to do? Go back to Egypt, and I want you to lead the people out of Egypt to the promised land. The land that was promised to Abraham back in chapter 15. You know, Canaan was to be their permanent home. Yeah, so He identifies Himself to Moses in the same way that He had to Abraham the day that He made the covenant with Abraham. That's right. So He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know. And so this was meant not only, to show God's power and His faithfulness, but don't you think that it really brought a lot of comfort to Moses and to the people to know that in the Exodus, God was going to bring it about, but more than that, He was going to be with them every step of the way, from Egypt all the way to Canaan. That they really wouldn't have anything to worry about. He was going to take care of them. Now, that's not to say they didn't worry, but they didn't really have to, did they? Because the great I Am was with them. You know, He was going to see them safely through that journey if they would only have cooperated with Him, you know. And they could have had hearts that were thrilled through and through all along that trip. Unfortunately, they didn't let it be that way. They kept murmuring against God. So something else I find here very appealing to me is the fact that God is known by a lot of different names and titles throughout Scripture. Jesus, we're told, has over 300 different titles and names bestowed upon Him. But when God had the opportunity with Abraham and then with Moses, to make a self-revelation of himself, he refers to himself as I am. You know? Again, Hebrews 11, you must believe there is a God and that he will reveal himself. And when he did, it was as I am. You know, that's who I am. I am who I am. And he will always be that way. Of course, we recognize that that this particular name and title of God emphasizes his being and his existence rather than the traits of his character. Now, when you get over to, you know, Exodus 34, in response to Moses' question, show me your glory, God passes before him and reveals his character. But with this title, he's talking about his being, his existence. And in the Hebrew as well as in English, the name is a form of the verb to be and implies that God is the eternal self-existing one. Eternal self-existing. I like the way it's put over in Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 where it says of God that he was, he is, and he is to come. That God occupies all time. All time, past, present, future, all time is as present time with God. There never was a time when he wasn't, and there never will be a time when he isn't. He's eternal and self-existent. Maybe Ann can help me here. I can't remember exactly the way it stated in the Spirit of Prophecy, but somewhere it says that in him was life unborrowed. So what was the other word?
Original,
unborrowed, and underived. I couldn't think of that third word. Yeah. That God gives us life. Paul said, in him we move, live, and have our being. But who gives God life? It just wells up eternally within him somehow, some way, you know. He is life. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, it says that in him was life. And over in 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, he that hath the Son hath life. Because he's the self-existent one who breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became alive. He that has the Son has life because he's the great I am. Life, original, unborrowed, and underived. This name of God separated him from all of the false gods of the pagans. I mean, they were just little figurines of some kind. Made out of stone or wood, couldn't breathe, couldn't talk, couldn't move. In contrast with a God who is I am, self-existent, always present, and who has a great care and love for the human family. He doesn't have to be appeased. You know, he delights in doing us good. You know, I like the way Paul puts it. Over in Romans 8, verse 32, I think it is, where he says, if God was willing to give us his only begotten Son, why would he withhold any good thing from us, you know? I like that logic, don't you? I like that declaration. But this was the holy name of God, too sacred to be issued from the lips of sinful mortal mankind. We're told that that the Jews would not pronounce this holy name of God even when reading the scriptures. When they came upon it, they would substitute Adonai in the place of Yahweh or Jehovah. And I thought it was interesting to learn that the scribes, when they were copying new, making new manuscripts, copying from the old, that when they came to the sacred name of God, they paused for a bit in reverence and respect for that holy name before they would write it on the page for the future. This was considered the name of God. As I said earlier, he had a lot of different names, like Elohim and El Shaddai and all those, but this was the name above all names. This was the personal name of God, I Am. And it was often used in compounds to disclose more fully the redeeming and keeping power of God. Now, when we get to the New Testament, where in the New Testament does Jesus claim this name for himself? Where does he claim it for himself? Yeah, John chapter 8. Yeah. Hold on to that thought. Yeah, right. Right. So in John 8:58, what does he say before Abraham was? I Am. Now, isn't that interesting? Why does he throw the name of Abraham in there? Because it was to Abraham that this name of God was first revealed. Before Abraham was, I existed. So this one text shoots down any concept that Jesus is a created being. You know, that at some point in eternity past, he was born. No. He himself claimed to be, I Am, the self-existent one. And did you know that, as Ann was saying, and Leslie there, when you look through the New Testament, I counted it, there are 76 verses where Jesus claims to be the I Am. Not just this one. And so, Jerry, if you'll come and pass out the sheet to everybody. I put all that down on a sheet of paper for you. The direct I Am statements of Jesus. Now, as you're receiving this, let me say that again, the key here is these are direct statements. Now, there are more statements than this. A whole lot more statements this where Jesus uses this term to describe his purpose for coming to earth. But here are the direct statements that Jesus makes, claiming to be the great I Am. And on there you'll find our text, John 8:58. But let's notice some others here, like Ann was saying a while ago. Notice Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for what? I am meek and lowly in heart. Mark 14:62, Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. John 6:35, that one you mentioned a while ago? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And notice that he mentions that, makes that statement, not just that one time, but in other verses in that same chapter, verses 48 and 51. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And you'll notice that there are other statements that Jesus makes along that same line. John 8:23, he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Then, of course, John 8:58 we referred to earlier. John 10:7, then Jesus said unto them again, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. There again, I am. And in verse 11 of that same chapter, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. And of course, a very familiar one, John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 13:13, another direct one, ye shall be master and Lord. You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Verse 19 of that same chapter. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am He, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. John 14:6, another familiar one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. John 15:1, I am the true vine. John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause I came into the world. In the conversion experience of Paul, Acts 9:5, he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Some in Revelation, Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And that statement is found several times in different combinations. And then finally, the last chapter of the Bible, 22:16, I Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So no question about who Jesus is. The great, great I am. So what I'd like for us to do just for a minute as we wind down here this morning, is just stop for a moment and ponder it. Who was it that became flesh and dwelt among us? The great I am. Boy, I love that line in the song that when you kiss your baby, you're kissing the face of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's just staggering, isn't it, to think about, you know? The great I am. When Jesus touched somebody or somebody touched him, who were they touching? Not just a common man on the street, but the great I am. Man. I think about, the way Isaiah begins that special passage in chapter 53 about Jesus coming, as a lamb. And it says, who can believe our report? Who can believe our report this morning that Jesus was the great and is the great I am? Can you grasp that truth? Like I say, I know we've thought about it and talked about it a lot in our lifetime, but has it really sunk into our being deep enough to cause us to rejoice forevermore? I have good tidings, the angel said, of great joy. A Savior is born to him, the great I am, who has ruled the universe forever and ever and ever, who is the self-existent one. We live because of him. And though we don't often think about it, you and I are alive today here in church only because God has seen fit to sustain our lives. Or we could be in the grave with so many others that's passed away this week. But God has chosen to maintain our lives. We live and move in Him, you know. And the great I Am, the self-existent one, the one who has made a covenant to save us. And He has acted on that covenant faithfully, hasn't He? To carry it through for the benefit of mankind. What a tremendous truth that I hope we can contemplate anew and just let it thrill our souls and bring about great rejoicing in the Lord. So we pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for these revelations of Yourself to us, so that we can know who You are. And we can choose to serve You because of all that You mean to us, as expressed in all of these names that You bear throughout Scripture. Father, we just are amazed to think that You would send Your Son to earth as the great I Am of the past, but who's still the great I Am presently and will always be through the future. Father, I just pray somehow that these concepts of Jesus, maybe they've grown old in our minds, because I know we've thought about it, we've talked about it a lot over the years, but oh, that we could see it in a new sense that would just really touch our hearts so deeply that it would change the way we live our lives completely. Lord, that we might always be full of rejoicing. Not that we don't or won't have tough times in life, but You have said, in spite of our tribulations, we are to be of good cheer. And it's these thoughts about Jesus that helps us to have hearts full of good cheer. And so, Lord, remember us in this special season of the year as it winds down. And as the birth of Jesus is remembered, again, help us, Father, to understand better, to grasp more fully these tremendous truths of who Jesus is. And again, Father, help it to thrill our soul through and through. And so, Lord, bless us all as we continue to read and study Thy Word and look up to Jesus. Again, help us all to be radically changed into His image from glory to glory. And we pray that soon Jesus will come and gather us home to heaven, find us all ready in Him, in peace, without spot and blameless. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.